Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Independence Day. And just, you know, as a reminder that we are free, Lord, that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And I'm just so thankful for that. And I just thank you for your blessings. I pray that you bless the teaching and the hearing of your word today and worship as we take communion. And that is always, Lord, that you're glorified through it all. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed, sometimes people hear that and they're like, oh man, why do I still, you know, mess up? Why do I still sin? Because Jesus says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. But yet, you know, there's these times where I'm not perfect, right? And what that means is that we have been resolved of sin completely. We have been forgiven of it completely, thoroughly. We have been redeemed. We have been forgiven, sanctified. And it's all by the blood of Christ. And what that means is that we're not going to get it right. But it means before the Father, we are eternally right. 100% we are free. And it's not because of what we do and how good we do it and what we get right and what we don't. We're free because of Jesus. And so sometimes I just wanted to encourage you, you know, if you're here and you're like, man, I'm not free indeed. You know, we're singing that song, we are free, and we're like free indeed. And you're like, ugh. If you've put your faith in Christ, you're free indeed. For who the Son sets free is free indeed. And so happy 4th of July. It's a good reminder, right? So as we get into Acts, a couple things happened this last week. And what is it called when a man goes through a cycle in his 50s and he gets weird? Is it women get menopause? What's it called? Manopause? Manopause? Do men get manopause? Something for you guys to look forward to, Matt. Manopause. And so what I did is I signed up for Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu and boxing. And yeah, all right. And so I go, and I don't know why I'm doing this. I have ideas, but then when I'm there, I've got second thoughts. And so I go, and when I'm sitting there, they pair me up. So, and this is in no way, you know, a brag, but I am the biggest guy there, okay, next to this one other guy who is a gorilla. I think he's half gorilla. I'm sure his mom was a human, but this guy is like, he's a gorilla hippopotamus. This guy's huge. And so being that I'm the biggest guy there next to this guy, I have to be paired up with this guy. And it's my first week. And so he's throwing me around and I'm getting pinned down. I got all these bruises on the inside of my arms and just getting tossed around like a rag doll for an hour and a half. This guy's sitting on my chest. His rear end is in my face, choking me. And it's actually a hold. They call it the butt muffler. And it's where they shove their can in your face, suffocate you, and then tie your legs up and put you in an ankle bar. And so I'm like, I don't know exactly what I'm signing up for, but I'm in this thing for an hour and a half. And when I'm done, I am so tired. And then after that, I go over to boxing, which is across the building, and I'm already spent. And so the guy's like, yeah, we're going to work on some drills. We're going to do, you know, 1-2 liver punch, and we're going to do 1-2 hook. And I'm like, okay. Like, I'm thinking there's a dummy there, like we can do this on, but you're the dummy. So like they pair you up with another person. And he's like, okay, let's do the combinations first, 1-2 hook. And so, you know, it's 1-2 hook. And I'm with this guy, and he pops me right in the mouth, like my nose, busts my nose open. No joke. Busts my nose open. And I'm squirting all over the place, right? And he's like, he felt bad, but not really. Like, it just happens, I guess. You know, you signed up for it. So I'm bleeding all over. He's like, oh, man. And he's like touching his glove to his face, and he's pointing at me. I'm like, what? He's like, oh, man. And I'm like, okay, great. So they're like, just go pack it. So I go and throw toilet paper up there, and then I got to go back. So the whole time, the instructor then goes like, okay, now we're going to go 1-2 liver shot. And I'm thinking, okay, I know what's going to happen because you got to sit there and take it. You're just sitting here like this while you're doing this to each other. And here my nose is bleeding. I'm thinking, I know what's going to happen now. This is going to be. So I'm sitting here. He's like, bam, bam, and packing my liver. Boom. And the instructor's telling the guy as he's doing it, really make sure you dig up under the rib cage. And I'm like, this is crazy, right? So this, he's like, in fact, his words were, think of it like a shovel and you're sticking it up in there, really getting in there. Because if you really get someone in the liver, it's game over. So I'm just like praying to God that this guy has sympathy for me. There's no sympathy, by the way. But the whole time it's like, okay, now let's do this uppercut hook. And I'm thinking every time, the only thing I got left ahead of me for the rest of the night is pain and sorrow. Like, that's what it came down to. I was like, I know what I'm getting into now. I'm going to get thrashed. So I leave, and I was just exhausted. And, you know, as I was reading 20 in Acts, I was thinking about Paul, because we're in a part of Paul's life where he has come to the realization that the only thing ahead of him from here to the end of the book of Acts is some pretty hard punches, hardships. Bad ones. In fact, if you guys thought he was getting beat up and jailed and all that, that was bad, it's just going to go from bad to worse and from there on. And I started thinking about our walk with the Lord and how, you know, Jesus never promised that it would be easy following him. He just promised it would be worth it, right? And there's going to be times in life where it seems like we're just getting punched to death and busted down. But, you know, I also remember it was like when Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Because it's in those moments where we can really press into the Lord and develop and cultivate a relationship with Christ, unlike any other way, unless we were going through punches. And so as we go into chapter 20 in Acts, Paul has left the city of Ephesus. You guys remember that last week where a riot had started and Paul was in the theater in Ephesus. And they, well, he wasn't, but he was trying to get in there. And the theater sat about 40,000 people, and they all had one goal in mind, was to tear Paul apart, because he started messing with their money, because he was saying the idols made by hands are no gods at all. And they're like, man, this is how we make our business. You know, we make keychains with this lady on them. And now you're coming in here and sales are down and they're freaking out. So Paul, now, just to set the context, is leaving Ephesus, and he's going to venture out to these other churches, and he's making a trip back down to Jerusalem. Would you post that up for me, Randall, the map? Let me help you guys understand what's happening. I don't know if you guys can see it, but basically what's happened is on the right side, Paul starts going over to the left, and there's Philippi. I can't see it up there. I'm blind as a bat. But I'm guessing. I know the left side of the map, what's over there. There's like Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, Corinth, okay? And he's coming down in that area. He's established churches. They're thriving. They're flourishing. Paul now does like a U-turn, and he's coming back up through that way on his way to Jerusalem. And as he's going to Jerusalem, Jerusalem's his destination. He wants to get there. He wanted to get there for Passover, but some things are changing in his life, and now it's like he's just trying to get there for Pentecost, because life has a way of getting messy and interruptions, you know what I'm saying? And you got to be flexible when that happens, because sometimes we have a plan, and we're like, man, it's going to work out like this, and God's like, well, actually, we're going to go around some things for a little bit, and we got to be okay with that. And so Paul has had some things happen, and he's delaying longer than he thought on his way to Jerusalem. He's going back up, and there's a situation happening in Jerusalem where they're bankrupt. The church has lost, they've got no money. And it's interesting that God would allow that. You know, you think, well, if there's a church and they love Jesus, that, you know, they're going to have an abundance of wealth and their bills are going to be taken care of and everything. But, you know, I think sometimes, especially in this situation, what God was doing is he was trying to make a connection between the Jews in Jerusalem at the church and all these Gentile churches to bring them together. Because you guys remember how messy it was bringing a Gentile and Jew together and how much contention and fighting and religious stuff they had to work through. So now Paul's going back up and he's working his way back down to Jerusalem. And let's just start in verse 20. This is Paul leaving Ephesus, chapter 20, verse 1, after the uproar had ceased, that was when Paul was in the theater. Paul called the disciples to himself and he embraced them and he departed to go to Macedonia. He's going back up now, right? And now when he had gone over to that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews had plotted against him, as he was about to set sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Now, just stop right there. The Jews, Paul was going to hop on the ship. And there were some Jews on the ship, and they were going to hop Paul off in the middle of the ocean. And he got word of it. I don't know how he found out, but he's like, I think I'll pass on the love boat this time, right? So I'm gonna go a different route, because they were gonna throw him in the drink. And so Paul takes these companions with him, verse 4, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, and Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychius and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. So Paul's got a group of guys he's hanging out with. And, you know, this is the one thing that we constantly see about Paul through the book of Acts, is he constantly surrounded himself with solid Christians. He surrounded himself with people who were like him in their love and relationship with Christ. His inner circle was tight. And the reason why is because Paul refused to do life alone. And there's a principle for us when we're looking at how we're living in life in our church, and just our church in general. It's always good that we're having connections together, that we're walking this walk out together, you know, through the highs, through the lows, through the successes and the failures, that as a family we walk together in Christ, and that we have people in our life that we can reach out to, especially here. You know, that we can pick up the phone or send a text or say, hey, I need to meet with you, or I'm going through this. Can I get some prayer, or can we connect? Because God doesn't want us doing life alone. And I know sometimes we have this idea of, you know, I just want to be left alone, because I get like that too. I'm probably, and this is very weird, but I'm very antisocial. It's hard sometimes for me to step out. I don't know why. I get like that. And I think there's a type of loneliness that's evil. Because when you get alone and you're by yourself constantly and you withdraw from other believers, or you're not coming to church and having fellowship and you're not connecting with people, there's a type of loneliness that's evil. Because when you're alone, that's when things really start creeping in. You know, you get nobody likes me, or I don't like them, or you start thinking about, you know, other things that aren't even true about other people. You don't want to, you start cutting people off. And then before you know it, Satan's got you alone by yourself, and it's you, yourself, and the devil. And that's no place to be, because there's a devouring process that happens then. And I want to encourage you, if you're that type of person, it's hard for you to get out. It's hard to like connect with people. Just do it. Just connect, you know, and always try to remind yourself of that. And as always, I always believe if you're married, the person you need to be connecting with is your spouse. Your wife should be your best friend. Your husband is, congratulations, you just married your best friend. And like that's the relationship you want to develop. That's the one you want to strengthen, is the one that God's got you immediately in. Okay. And then if you're not, let's say you're single, you want to start connecting with people around you, can stay connected with the church, you know, come to church and get involved. And so Paul put these people around his life. So he's like, okay, I know that they're solid and they're going to pray for me. They love me. They care for me. They're going to watch over me. And these are them. And so now Paul, in verse 6, it says, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart to the... I'm sorry, I feel like I just had a seizure. So to break bread, Paul... I'm just kidding, Connie, I don't need meds. So to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So they get together, and it said it was on the first day of the week, which is what day? Sunday. So they're getting together and they're breaking bread, which means they're taking of communion. They're partaking of communion together. And, you know, if you ever wondered, like, how did we start meeting on Sunday anyway? Like, when did that come into the program? Because they always met on Saturday. That was the Sabbath. But today we meet on Sunday. And the Christians met on Sunday because of the resurrection of Christ. And it was that resurrection of Christ that brought that happened on Sunday. And that's why we celebrate and we take our Sabbath on a Sunday. But that doesn't mean that you can't take a Sabbath on Saturday. It doesn't mean that Monday is not your Sabbath day. Because it could be. The problem that happens is when you get around certain denominations or I like to call them cults. I'll just tell you. I like to call them cults. And basically, the idea of it is, if you're not worshiping Christ on Saturday, you're going to hell. And there's a teaching. I mean, that's a common approach by the Seventh-day Adventists, that you must hold to the Sabbath on Saturday. But check out what Paul says in Colossians about this, about holding to a Sabbath day. He says, so let nobody judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. That's Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, where he says, look, don't get caught up and don't allow people to judge you for what day of the week you meet. I don't judge a Seventh-day Adventist for judging me, right? But they judge any church that meets on does not meet on Saturday. And there's other groups out there. And then if you start digging into them, there's a lot of things going on that's not right. But they're meeting together and they're having fellowship on the first day of the week. And so now the scene is this, and this is kind of a funny part of the scripture. I don't know if you guys have read ahead, but Paul is having church. He grabs the mic and he starts teaching and he starts teaching. And then he starts teaching and teaching and teaching. And he is just going on. In fact, when I'm done with this, you better never come to me and say, Jason, I'm tired of how long you go. Because what you're going to see right here is you don't know what long is when it comes to teaching. So Paul, it says, he continued, verse 7, he continued his message until midnight. Now check out verse 8. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep, and he was overcome by sleep. As Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story window and was taken up dead. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. This is like... So Paul, I mean, this is the worst thing that could ever happen to a pastor while he's teaching, is that you're teaching and you're teaching and you're teaching and you teach so long that somebody falls asleep and then they die. And this is Eutychus. And so the top of our building is about three stories. And think about you sitting on the ledge and falling off backward out here into the street. This Paul is just like going on and on and on and on. This poor boy is like, all he's hearing is wah, 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 wah. And then boom, he goes out the window. And this is like church gone wrong. This is bad for everybody. And Paul sees it as this guy flips out the window. And I remember, you know, and by the way, too, we keep our messages around 35 minutes. But and there's a reason for that, because you can only handle about one more minute, and then you're going to start checking out. I know this about you, but it's okay because I don't care. So this guy is going on until midnight. And I remember that there was a church that Vicky and I went to, and this pastor, he would go on and on so long that I actually felt bad, because I felt like I was a hostage. And I was in church and I'm like, this is a hostage situation. He is taking, because I can't just get up in the middle of service and go out, because what happens? Everybody's staring at you. Oh, look at them go. You all want to go, but some brave soul actually pulls it off. and you're judging them. Oh, that fool going on out. Well, you would too if you didn't care about people judging you. And so people are walking out, and I'm sitting there. I'm like, I'm a hostage. I'm a hostage. This was like an hour. It goes on an hour and a half. And I'm thinking, Lord, is it good that I want to hurt? I want to hurt him. Like, I just want him to stop. And he's talking about Jesus. And then it got really weird because I'm like, man, he's talking about you, Lord, but I want to hurt him. I want to leave, but I can't. And it just goes on and on and on. And at some point, I was like, this is abuse. I was so mad. And you know what? I never forgot about how that felt. And I thought, and I told VK, see, you know, and I'm always worried about that. That's why I've got my timer always going, because I'm like, man, I don't want you guys to feel like I'm holding you hostage. But Paul is going on and on and on. This guy flips out the window, dies. Paul goes down there. He's like, man, I knew I should have stopped at 11 o'clock, right? And everybody's around this kid. And they're like, oh, he had so much going for him, man. If he just wouldn't have showed up to, you know, Sunday class or whatever. And now he's dead. And so this boy, he's outside. And it says that now in verse 10, but Paul goes down there. He fell on him and embracing him said, do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him. And now when he had come up, he had broken bread and he had eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak. Paul is like, you ain't stopping this train. So this, even if someone falls out the window dead, Paul's like, I'm going to keep on going. It's like, now it's like 2 a.m. And so it says he departed and they brought the young man alive and they were not a little comforted. And I started thinking about, what is the point of that? Like, what's the principle in this guy falling out the window dead? Paul goes down there, and he prays over him, and God miraculously restores this boy to life. And I'm going to tell you why. And I think it's because all throughout Scripture, we see God resurrecting dead people over and over again. At least 10 times, you know, we've seen it. And I think the principle of it is that there's people that are afraid of death. And they're scared of it. They're scared of dying. Death is, it's ugly. And what God decided to do in his sovereignty and his foreknowledge, his omniscience, he's like, I'm going to start raising people up that had no way of, I mean, it was over. And he does that because he wants you to know he is the resurrection and the life. And that the death has no hold on us. And he's like, this is what I'm going to do. I'm not just going to put it on paper, but I'm going to do it in people. And I'm going to start raising them up. And it reminds me of what Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those through fear of death were all their lives subjected to bondage. Jesus took on flesh for the purpose, as well as forgiving of our sins and dying on the cross and all of that, but also to demonstrate to the person that lived all their life fear of something that God had already conquered. And when Eutychus falls out of the window, he does it again and he raises him up. And there is this big, they're so excited about what they see God doing. And they're like, man, if death ain't got no hold on us, then let's ride this thing till the wheels fall off for Christ. You know, if we don't have that thing to worry about, then we've got it. We ain't got nothing to worry about. And so Eutychus, Paul raises him up from the dead. It says in verse 13, then we went ahead. Circle that we word. You know who that is? That's Luke. You have a gospel. You know, you got Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke wrote Acts. And so in Acts, Luke was an eyewitness of what was going on. And he's the one actually penning this, describing what's happening. So then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. And there intended to take Paul on board. Go ahead and keep that map up there. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. And there intending to take Paul on board, For so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. I don't know that one. You take a shot at it. And we sailed from there, and the next day came opposite of Troas. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trigillium. The next day we were at Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And by the way, he was trying to get there for Passover, but like we said, life has a way of interrupting, and we're going to have to be okay with that when God allows that to happen. And just know that he's directing our paths. And so Paul himself is going. It says that they go in verse 13, they were sailing to Assos, but Paul decided to go on foot. Now, if you look at the top in the middle there, you've got Troas up there in the top in the middle. I can't see it, but kind of look around. Do you see it up there, Matt? And then just south of that, you see Assos. And it's about from here to just outside of Lincoln City. Now, you can cut across like someone's backyard and get there. Or you can just hop on a ship and not have to walk and worry about it. But Paul's like, you know what? This is what's going to happen. He determined this. He says, I want you guys to go on ahead and just let me take a walk by myself. And when Paul's doing that, he's on the road. He's gone by himself, and he's doing it for a reason. He's wanting to connect with the Lord. He's wanting to connect with Christ on just him and the Lord as he's on his way there. He's going to meet back up with his friends. But what Paul's showing us is that we've got to take time and kind of get away from people. I know we just talked about being alone, but this is a good one where you get alone and you're with the Lord. And you know what Paul's doing? He's walking with these when he's with the Lord. And that's good because sometimes, you know, when we're praying alone, we can doze off into like la la land. You know, have you ever prayed, you're at your bed, you're on your knees, and you're just like, Lord, I just love you so much. And, Lord, yeah, I love you. And, you know, you're kind of going in and out. But when you're walking or you're at work and you're awake and you're alert and you're doing stuff and you're talking to the Lord, it's so much different because you're so much focused on that connection with the Lord instead of, you know, you can't walk and sleep at the same time. I mean, well, unless you're a sleepwalker, but that's different, right? But to be able to be active and just doing something with the Lord, and that's what Paul's doing. He's like, man, just go on ahead. I'm going to meet you guys down there. And I think it's a good reminder for us to do something active as we're spending time with the Lord. And so Paul meets him down there in Assos. And in verse 17, then from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. And he called for the elders of the church. Now remember, Paul's going back up into where he came from. He was at Ephesus. Now he went away. He's coming back up through there. And it says, he called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which had happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept nothing back that was helpful for you, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. And so Paul reminds them, listen, when I was with you guys, I was coming over and we were doing Bible studies and we were connecting with each other. And you remember one of the problems of the church in Ephesus was this, that they were wrapped up into idolatry, black magic, witchcraft. I mean, it was straight up Harry Potter stuff, hocus pocus all the way, for real. And Paul got there and these guys are getting saved, but yet for a time, Paul was there for 3 years, for a time while he was in Ephesus, they were saved. They were also still involved in some of this weird stuff. And you're like, Jason, how could somebody be saved and be involved in that garbage? I agree. It's odd. But there's a point, I think, that when somebody first comes to Christ, do you know they got some baggage? And they got things they got to work out. And they've got a whole different type of theology about how everything works. And it takes time getting that straight. And so for 3 years, it took them to pull up and put up a big old burn pile with all their witchcraft books and sorceries at the same time. So somehow they were incorporating this stuff with their Christianity. And Paul's like, I didn't withhold anything from you that was helpful. In other words, when we had to have a hard conversation, we had it. Because that's what people do when they love people. That's what people do when they love you. They have hard conversations, stuff you don't want to hear. You know, Vicky is good at that for me. You know, she tell me, when I get my hair cut, I cut my own hair, shave it. You don't cut your hair when you're bald, you shave it. But I'd go to church and there'd be a big old patch of hair in the back of my head. She's like, let me see the back of your neck. Oh man, that's nasty. You got a big old, it's like this big, you missed it. But I'm glad she tells me so I can fix it by the time I come here to you guys. And then you're just in your heart thinking, oh, Jason, that poor fool can't see the back of his head. But Vicky's telling me. But, you know, there's hard conversations we've got to have with each other spiritually. And, you know, to be able to sit down and do that and to hear it. And Paul's like, I didn't hold anything back from you guys that was helpful. And so it's just a reminder in love. You know, when we see somebody and they're wrapped up into something bad, just like, hey, listen, we're going to have a conversation. Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. And that's what Paul did from house to house. And so now in verse 21, it says, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that the chains and tribulations await me. See, Paul doesn't know what's going to go down. He just knows it's not going to be good. And again, it goes back to Jesus never said it was going to be easy. He just said it was going to be worth it. Paul knows the only thing ahead of him is going to be a lot of trial and tribulations. But this is what he says. He says in verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. When you ask Paul, how do you get through knowing that the only thing ahead of you is going to be a rough path and it's going to be gnarly? How do you deal with it, Paul? What's the secret? And he says, this is the hack. Don't count your life worth anything. What did Jesus say? If any man chooses to follow after me, let him lay down his life, pick up his cross and follow after me daily. And so when Paul, when he's looking over his life, he doesn't count his life dear to himself is what he was saying. He's like, I'm not going to get attached to worldly things. I'm not going to get attached to health, wealth, and happiness that we pursue after all the time. Instead, I'm going to press into the Lord. And I'm just gonna keep my eyes on him. And he said for this reason, he says that I may finish my race with joy. We're almost done. I'm gonna power read through the rest of this. But you know, when Paul said that I may finish my race with joy, one of the things that I've discovered as I'm getting older, and I'll be 52 this month. Thank you. I know I look 25. As I'm getting into now, I'm gonna be 52. I've noticed, and don't judge me about it, but I've noticed that it's easier to get cranky-er. Cranky-er. And if you look at older people, there's not a lot of happy ones. Have you noticed that? They're just not happy people. They complain a lot. They look to blame other people. And I'm doing it. So Vicky was like, I can't remember what happened with the TV. Something yesterday. And I'm like, man, what? Oh, it was the seat on the elliptical bike. was all swivelly. I got on the bike to do cardio, and it's all moving up and down. I'm like, what's going on? What happened to the seat? Like, I'm blaming her. She don't do no cardio. She hates she hates the gym. It's like she's into Taco Bell. She ain't into cardio. And she's like, what you blaming me for the seat for? And I'm like, I don't know. Like, you're the only one I live with. How did this happen? And I'm just thinking, there's got to be somebody I can blame. And then I'm thinking, man, the guy come over, Randall, who is it, Jesse, Samantha, who? It's just a loose seat. And I'm losing my mind. Did you? Are you kidding? How come? Hey, we'll talk after church. But I want to know why you did that. How come? I just ask you right now, why'd you do that? Oh, yeah. Need to lose weight. Yeah. So now truth comes out. But the point of it is I don't want to, you know, I think that's why I'm trying to do like jiu-jitsu and boxing and get my weight down. I don't want to be big anymore. I'm thinking like, what's 70 and 80 look like? Where do I want to be? And when you're asking those questions, without Jesus, we're cranky people. And it's not going to get any better. Just look at some of the old folks around here. That's what we got to look forward to if we don't get this together now. Okay? And so Paul's like, it's one thing to just finish the race and just say, you know what, Lord, what you had me to do, I did. That's great. Good job. But it's another thing to do that and do it well and say, hey, you know what? I did it with joy. You know, I loved my family. I ministered in my home and I did it well and I did it with joy. And that's what Paul does. And so let's just power read this. And worship team, come on up. We're going to take communion and close out and worship. How you guys doing? We're going to go till midnight. I'm just kidding. Verse 25. Could you imagine? And you guys are rough, though. I think you would jump me. Like, they were cool to Paul, but I think you guys would probably lay hands on me rough and pray for me. Verse 25. And indeed, now I know, he's talking to the church, the elders in Ephesus. And by the way, the context is this. Paul's never going to see him again. This is the last time he's going to see him. And we're going to, at the end of this whole thing, just unfortunately, Paul's going to end up executed by Rome. And he knows this is the last time he's seeing those elders in Ephesus. And he says in verse 25, and indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Man, this breaks my heart because Paul loves this church. He gave his life to him for 3 years. And he's like, when I'm out of here, people are going to come in and they're going to devour you guys. They're going to take your money. They're going to lie to you. They're going to pervert the gospel of Christ. And I'm telling you guys now before I go, it's going to happen because I need you to be strong. And so it says in verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. And yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. And I have shown to you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And I remember and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he had knelt down and he prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and they fell on Paul's neck and they kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which Paul spoke, that they would not see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. And so we'll pick it up in chapter 21 next week. But you know, It was temporary, that goodbye. Because now they're in eternity together in fellowship because of the cross of Christ. And you know what? We're going to take communion this morning. Matt, would you pass it out for us? And as we stand and we close out and worship you guys, we're going to go out of here taking communion, remembering the blood of Christ has forgiven us of our sins, has freed us from that penalty of our sins. And those goodbyes are just temporary because of all of what the Lord has done for us on the cross. So would you stand with me?